You might like to turn in your Bible as we open our prayer meeting, if you would, to Exodus and chapter 17. And we have taken time in our studies of late to consider the person of God and the Spirit of God's wonderful ministry is to make known the wonderful person of God. How can that be? Because the Lord Jesus Christ died, paid the price, so that God becomes accessible to us. God exposes himself to us. How does he expose himself? Because of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thus the Spirit of God's ministry is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in his word. And then, and thereby, we are able to honor God, our Heavenly Father. So now, in the light of that, remember in Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we share together God, as we've been looking. And God does everything for his great name's sake, because of who he is, his name, his essence, his nature, his being, all that God is, who he is. He does it because he is who he is, and thus he does it for his honor and glory. And so, to give expression, to give exposure to his creation, for what reason? That he is the creator. Why does anything exist in creation? Because he made it exist. And thus he wants himself rightly, perfectly, to be honored as the creator, not anything or anyone else, which would become idolatry. Now, having said that, and we looked at God is the Almighty God, omnipotent God, and Abraham is to walk before God, understanding he is Almighty, omnipotent. So that in the battle, in the going forward, in your life's journey, as a believer, looking at Abraham and then us, we're to understand that God is omnipotent, that God has no problem with power, and thus no problem with performance. If he has the power, then he certainly can do whatever he wants, and thus he has the performance ability to do it. So when he says something, he means it. And then we share together, in the light of that, that God would take care of all the needs. You need to trust him, and God provides. And we share together Jehovah or Yahweh, Yireh. God provides. God sees before, to see before, vision, and thus provision. To see before. And we get our word providence, the management, the seeing before, how to manage. And so God is going to help Abraham to see that the reason it will all work is because God is going to give his son. And thus Abraham went through the movement of killing his son, which he didn't have to do, but he was willing to. His son was willing to die as a young man. Without a murmur, because they both were looking to God, and they had a very high, holy, happy understanding of God. So there was no fear and no threat to anything in their life. And thus God revealed himself as the one who provides. God said, I provide for everything. And then we share together in our study of looking and in the process that Jehovah Rofecha, and that is God heals. And in the beginning of the journey of Israel in the wilderness, they had to go and they had to discover about themselves. And they had to discover that you cannot journey through time with anything and everything. If you're going to trust God, you need to trust him. And therefore, the first thing they needed was water. And the water was bitter. God, by obeying God, they threw the tree in the water. The water became sweet. And God said, now I want you to understand something. I'm the God who sews things together, to sew, to heal, to bring things together. I make it all come together. I make pieces that don't work come together. That's my, I'm the God who heals. I'm the God who puts everything together. And thus, so here we are, we had to learn, Israel did, that they had to not murmur and complain, and they should trust God, and look to God, and lean upon God. And they were to do so. And they did a little bit. They did after that a little bit. And if they'd honor God, God would honor them, and they'd be blessed. And so now they're journeying. They go to an oasis after that in Elam, and thus they move forward. Now, in the light of that, chapter 17, picking on the names, God, the compound names of God, and each time he's going to reveal himself more and more. Now, as we're going through this, you'd say, well, we're to understand something each time for them and for our benefit. But we have a wonderful privilege because we don't have to go through any of this process because God has presented himself in his Son completely, fully, perfectly. So we don't need any more demonstrations, no more names, no more. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And now here is God. So we can deal with God just like Abraham dealt with God directly with God. Noah dealt with God directly. So now here in Exodus chapter 17, and keeping in mind, and as we do it, remember the Israelites have left Egypt. Egypt hasn't left them. So Egypt's still in them. It's their nature. Egypt fits, and they accommodate quite easily, readily to Egypt. They do. To be in the wilderness is not normal. And so they had to learn something if they're going to go with God. And God is going to wonderfully teach them long before being angry, being gracious, patient, and God's going to help them. Now, in the process of that, and thus their nature, they have to change their attitude. They have to change their understanding of themselves. They have to understand that the thinking of the flesh and of Egypt is contrary to God. And if you want to enjoy God and know the benefits of God, you're going to have to change. So we had the water that was bitter. They murmured and complained, and God taught them that lesson. Now here in Exodus chapter 17, and remember now the devil way back in Genesis 3, what does the devil want to do? Well, the devil wants to go and have you, a human, enthrone, put themselves as the Lord, put themselves as boss in their own life. The devil is boss overall. He wants to demonstrate and keep people from God. And he doesn't say, put the devil on the throne of your life. He will do that in the millennium, in the tribulation, but not now. Always, he says, I want you. You deserve the right to run your life any old way you please. And you ought to sit as the executive head of your life, and you run your life the way you want, as you wish. And that's what the devil's after, to get people to do just that. And it is their nature to do that. Now, in Exodus 17, as they journey, remember, they are going to go and have a movement, and in the process as they go, you will note, I'll read just to get the idea of it, and all the, verse 1, 17 and 1, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Now remember, they've been to to bitter water. Now there's no water. Wherefore the people did chide, to condemn, to contend, to complain. The people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide? Why are you contending with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" You're putting the Lord to the test. What are you doing? You don't tell God what to do. You don't tell God what you want done. What's wrong with you? And verse 4. Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." They aren't very happy, so you know they're very upset. So it isn't a nice setting. They're murmuring, and you can just hear the crowd moving. Verse 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go up before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand, and go." So, as he's going to go now, he's going to go with the elders up to the top there, and he's going to go up there. So they're all looking, and he's going up to the top. He's going to take the rod with him, and you'll remember in Exodus, if you would, chapter 4, God gave the rod. Moses had a rod as a shepherd. He would have a rod and staff. He would have that just normally. And God, that's what he was used to using, that rod. Now, God said to take the rod, take that rod, the piece of wood you've been carrying around, you have it there. And the Lord said unto him, chapter 4, verse 2, "What is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." Now, God is going to use that rod, going to use the rod. He's going to use Moses. But Moses is going to demonstrate that he's trusting God and obeying God. Think of Samson with the jawbone of an ass, killing 1,000. All right, we'll put the jawbone down. The jawbone doesn't make sense. I think I'll try some other weapon. And he didn't. God chose the jawbone of an ass, and Samson, by faith, used it. And he trusted God. How did he trust God? He showed he trusted God with a silly jawbone of an ass. Moses, where are you going to go? Against Egypt. And you're going to need great power. Thus, chapter 4, verse 17. "Thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs." I'm going to have you use the rod not only to cross the Red Sea. I'm going to have you use the rod for all kinds of things. And you're just going to take the rod like a magic wand. It isn't magic. I'm taking a simple piece of wood, and you're going to believe that when you honor what I told you to take, the jawbone of an ass or a piece of wood or an empty water pot in John 2, whatever I tell you to take, use. That's your faith. You're going to believe that I can do it. Thus, in chapter 17, picking up, in the process of that, verse 6, "And I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Oreb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So they are the witnesses that how does the water come? Well, Moses hit the rock. Verse 7. "And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah." Why? Because of the chiding, the contending of the children of Israel. And because they tempted, put God to the test, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So that's the question. Now, they aren't doing any very good. They give us water. We want water. And then they open the door to show their weakness, to show where they're coming from. They're trying to sit on the throne in here in their heart and run their life, and they want to know, who should we follow? Who's our leader? And remember in Numbers 14, eventually, what's going to happen? Well, they're going to go and say, "Make us a leader, and we'll go back to Egypt." So they're looking. God, what about you? Haven't you made an impression upon them up to this point? The Red Sea and plagues of Egypt? Boy, you should be impressed, but they aren't impressed. So God, you're going to help them. God's going to help them again. God's very good at doing the right things to get the message across. And with that background, you're ready for the next part. And you'll notice, please, as he hit the rock, the water came out. And in I'm going to read the end of verse 7 so you pick up the movement. This tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Or not? Then, after they just made that stupid statement, then God said, I'm going to help you. Just like with a bitter water, I'm going to help you. Now, thus, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Then came Amalek. Now remember Amalek, and you want to keep Amalek up in the front. Amalek, I should say, is the grandson of Esau. Esau, Jacob. Remember all the Malachi and Galatians and Esau. Esau, Hebrews. Esau is the south part. And Jacob comes out, is going to believe God by faith. Esau is going to do it by his own flesh and works. And he resents. He is bitter. Esau is bitter against all that Jacob gets and has. And thus, if you would, over to Deuteronomy. Oh, before you do that, Numbers. Numbers chapter 24. And we want to get a little bit, why Amalek? I mean, why put Amalek there? I mean, why not somebody else? Numbers 24. And if I may, in verse 20, picking up just a note, historical note, as Moses sums up that all those incidents in Israel's journey through the wilderness. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up this parable. This is Balaam. And Balaam is a prophet. He's looking back. And he tells you something historically about Amalek. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up this parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perisheth forever. He's the first of the nations that attacked Israel. He's the first nation. God raised up and sent Amalek right off. Who are you, God? Where are you? How come we have no water? How come we have to go this way and think this way and trust you this way? Why can't we just do it ourselves? Because it can't work by yourself. Because of Amalek. Thus, over, if you would, Deuteronomy. And chapter 25. Deuteronomy 25, picking up, please, in verse 17. Here's Moses again. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost, that's the rear, the end of the procession of 2.5 million people or so. He met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee. And when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. So here he is going and moving, and he's going along, and he's going to come to the rear. So think of a great column of people, and not just two or three in line, a great mass of people going. And here's the end of the line. The people that are the slowest, that are unable to move fast, are there at the end. So the weak, the weary, the older, they're all there. And what does he do? Amalek comes in the back and clips off the easiest part of Israel he can. No snap, nothing to it. Knock off the old, the weak, the weary, and knock them off. And that's what he was doing. He attacked from the rear. And that's what he did. Now, in verse 19, wherefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, when that happens, round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. Don't forget what he did. Don't forget the characteristic, the attitude of Amalek. And when you go, when you get in the land, I want you to make sure you eliminate Amalek. Eliminate Amalek. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, go over with me, please, to what do you think we should go to? 1 Samuel 15. I had to run by Amalek to find a spot. 1 Samuel 15. Now remember, they're going to eliminate Amalek. That's their assignment. They don't do it, but that's to eliminate them. Amalek is a continued enemy. Never goes away. And thus, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and if I may, in verse 1, Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Hear what God says. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. Make sure you get them all. And you're going to take all of your 200, verse 4. And Saul gathered his people together and numbered them in Telahim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. So he has a pretty good army. He's going to go, and he's going to go after Amalek. Now, in going after Amalek, in doing that, he's going to go, and in chapter, verse 8, 15 and 8, and he took, remember Saul took Amalek, beat them, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and of all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse of unfit, they destroyed utterly. But all the good things, all the good animals, and not the sick and the weak and the bad, you took all the good clothing, you took everything that was good shape. Now remember now, in chapter 15, verse 3, they were to destroy and take nothing. So now, verse 20. And Saul said, remember now, he took him, he got the king, he allowed the people, all have everything they shouldn't have had. And in verse 20, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil. Now you had every right to tell them not to, because you knew better, but you didn't, Saul. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. He's now going to tell, no, it's the people did. I didn't even know. How would I know anyone took anything? I'm only the king. I don't know what they took. How do I know? As you see him walking with clothes over their shoulder and three bulls behind him, pulling him, and how do you know? How do I know they took anything? See? And now, verse 21, the people took of the sheep and oxen and chief things that which should have been utterly destroyed in sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? See, we're going to use it. We're going to do all of this and give God a little bit of our good sheep for sacrifice. We're going to show you, God, that we took all of this and we're going to give you $10. See, I won the lottery. I did. $10 million. God, it's Sunday. I'm going to give a whole $1,000 to show how much I appreciate you. All right? They're going to give. So he says that the people are going to give all this sacrifice. And verse 22, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And God said, I want your heart. I don't need your animals. I don't need them. They only point to the person of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe me and honor me, what difference if you make 1,000 animals? And thus, and in verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. So here are things that are part of our nature. Rebellion. Who is the Lord? Where are you, Lord? Where is our water? Where is our food? Where's our manna? And they didn't like manna. Where is all of these things? And so they had their thing, and they did it. Rebellion. And stubbornness. You'd think you'd want to yield. You don't have to fight God. You don't debate God. You don't argue with God. You yield to God. The quicker you yield, the more you'll get along, the more you'll learn, the easier the journey is. You're going to fight God, you're going to lose. Or ignore him, or become indifferent, and that's stubbornness. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and he hath rejected thee from being king. So you are no more king. And down in verse 26 and thereafter, verse 26, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. God doesn't repent. He's the Almighty God. Then he said, I have sinned. Then Saul, of course, you know. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. And of course you know what happened. Down the road, Saul's heart, oh God, I cry, I want to get my heart, I'm sorry I did that, and you got your act right. But there's no heart. No heart. So God, how are you going to make this go? Over, if you would, in 2 Samuel, and in chapter 1. Now remember Saul, remember Saul is taken away from king, God removes him. Now how does God remove King Saul and replace him with David? How? God said, I'm going to always teach you if you ever pay attention. Thus, here we are, 2 Samuel chapter 1. And remember, verse 1, and it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag. Remember, Saul went after the Amalekites. And in the process, Saul and his son die. Verse 5. And David said unto the young man that brought the news that they had died, and told him, How knowest thou, verse 5, that Saul and Jonathan his son are dead? And the young man that told him said, As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. The enemy's coming down, Saul is wounded, and he's dying, and he wants to extinguish his life so the enemy can't do it. Verse 7. And when he looked behind him, and he saw me, he called unto me, the servant said. And I answered, Here am I. And he said unto me, Who art thou? Said David. And Saul answered, Who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. Now, what are you going to do? An Amalekite is going to kill you. Amalekite is going to thrust you through. Now, David, are you attuned? He is. Verse 13, David said unto the young man that told him, Whence art thou? And he answered, I am a son of a stranger and an Amalekite. And David said unto him, How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of his young men and said, Go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. And David sent another servant and said, Kill him. And he did. David just said, Get rid of that guy, Amalekite. Get rid of him. Now, Amalekite, what do you tell me? God said, I want them all gone. Over, if you would, to Esther. Esther, remember, and just reminding us, here's Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Now, the Amalekites are very, very busy. And Esther chapter 3, and in verse 1. After these things did King Azarias promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, and advanced him and set his seat above all princes that were with him. So the king gives Haman a wonderful position above everybody else, like Nebuchadnezzar gave to Daniel. Verse 2. Verse 3. Then the king's servant, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, Why transgressest thou the king's commandment? And it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, that he hearkened not unto them, and they told Haman. Now Malachi is concerned. He's a Jew, and it's going out what? To kill all the Jews. All the Jews in Persia. Every Jew. Be like saying all the Jews in our kingdom. If we own Canada and South Mexico and South America, kill them all. Everywhere, anyone, anywhere that's a Jew, man, woman, or child, kill them. And thus, over, if I can, in verse 10. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, and the Agite, and the Jews' enemy. Down to verse 13. And the letters were sent by post, by mail, unto all the king's provinces, wherever the royal Persian Empire, etc. was, to destroy, to kill, to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. You're to go and kill all Jews, anywhere, anyhow, all of them. Young, old, baby, whatever, you kill them all. Kill them all. That's what you do. And remember now, he is an Agite. He is an Amalekite. He's an Amalekite. Yeah. What are you doing? I told you up front. Right now, here you are, and you're there, and you want to know When is the Lord among us? Is God going to help us? Is God going to be whatever? And then Amalek came. Amalek, he's always there. He's always there. Always, always there, Amalek is. And he's never going away. And if we took time, we won't have time. He's never going away. Your worst enemy is Amalek. Of all the enemies you have, Amalek is the one. Why Amalek? Because, let me show you. Go with me, please, in the light of that. Or if you would, keeping, remember now, the devil doesn't want you to have, the devil didn't want the Jews to have their birthright. Esau tried to steal the birthright. The Jews can't have the privilege of being Jews by way of promise. They have to do it by way of works, etc., by Esau. And thus, the old nature asserts itself, an attitude, a habit. Amalek reflects and represents what? Not Amalek out here. It's Amalek in here. It's what you're thinking. Are you among us, Lord? We murmur, mumble, complain. That's the enemy. It isn't out here. Amalek is to remind you the enemy is in here. You're the enemy. You and I, personally, are our own worst enemy. And that's the lesson. That's the lesson. You ruin yourself. You louse yourself up. You put yourself out of business. You, in how you think, feel, and act in the light of God's wonderful grace. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, and remember now, your old nature is always going to assert itself, and it's always going to do what it does. Always, it's always against God. And God cannot, you cannot go and expel the old nature by yourself. You cannot do it. You cannot improve yourself by yourself. Now, I know positive thinking and all those, Nell and Vince Appeal and all those different programs to improve your thinking. I think there are less and less today to find them. Remember, That's all right. I get my names mixed up, you know. I know George Washington was first president, though. I know that. Now, anyway, the medical book. It was a standard medical book that you raised children by, you know. And in the process, you do all of these things, and we have these books. But you don't see these books much. You don't even hear about them. Not much now. No. No, we're in another kind of day. That's right. Now, you cannot expel the old nature. You cannot improve it. So you can try to improve yourself and do everything. You certainly can improve some things, and we ought to. But you don't do it. All you did is remember the illustration that is easy to see. Think of the people that are very good at making things out of balloons. And they go and take balloons and make all kinds of things. And they go and if you have, and I've done it, you've probably done it, you squeeze the one end sticking out over here, and squeeze it in, and you know what happens? What? Pops out over here, right? And then you squeeze this down here, and it pops out over here. So what do? We fix the left arm, and it pops out on the right arm. When are we going to win? We play the game. Play the game, you see. Wow, that's how we play it, so we can feel better. See, the bump is gone, but it's over here now. Wow. So we can't improve. We can't expel. We can't win. No, you can't win. No, you can't. You can't come out good. It won't work. So, now, having said that, if you would, over in your Bible, let's do a little sequence that would maybe work. Romans chapter 6, chapter 8 better. Romans chapter 8. Remember, you got an old nature. And I'll let you get to Romans chapter 8, but I'm going to put something ahead of that so you'll be ready for Romans 8. So hold your finger in Romans 8 and go to James chapter 4, verse 1. James chapter 4, and in verse 1. And, picking up, please, in thought, and in James 4, and in verse 1, would you please note, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not thence, even of your lust, that war, W-A-R, in your members, heart, soul, mind, brain, that war in your members? Where do they all come from? Well, they war. It's inside of you. There's a war. And all of these things are inside of you. Well, I thought Amalek's outside. That's right. But the problem isn't Amalek, and it isn't communism or something else. It's an internal thing if you want to win. You're not going to beat it if you're going to go out here only seemingly to win, ultimately to lose. Now, over to James, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And if I can, in verse 11, you're familiar. Watch it. It's real easy. God, what are you going to tell us? Here we are. We have the advantage that they didn't have. They had to figure out about Amalek. We already know the answer. So verse 11, 2:11, 1 Peter. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. They war against the soul. So where is the war? It's in your heart. It's in your heart. Do you know it's awful hard to win the war in your heart? You can't beat Amalek just like that. Amalek is one stubborn, consistent enemy. And he never, never quits. Never. So when you thought you knocked him down, turn around and he'll be up again. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, please, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because, reason, the carnal mind is enmity, hostility, an enemy against God. For it is not, N-O-T, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You can't do it. Why can't we just, Amalek is a problem. Your attitude is the Lord among us or not? Can God do this? Murmuring, mumbling, complaining. God, where are you? What are you doing? We don't like what you're doing. We don't like how you're doing it, etc., etc. God said, that's an attitude. And that is your enemy. That is your real enemy. And you need to see that because you've got to handle that enemy. He never goes away. He never dies. He never quits. And you've got to go and handle that rascal. Because if you think the enemy's out there, and you can. The enemy is out there. But the way to beat the enemy out there is to beat the enemy in here. Win in your heart, and you'll conquer a city. Win in your heart. If you don't win in your heart, you're going to get beaten. One conflict, one problem, one thing to worry about, one thing over here, one thing over there. You're going to get beat up and beat up and beat up. And thus, that's what the devil wants, so that you're never enjoying the privileges you have as a child of God. Do you know how many believers you probably know or don't know? And how many of them truly are thankfully enjoying weekly being saved? They enjoy being saved. Really, find me them. They enjoy being saved. Well, why don't we enjoy being saved, as it were, using us? is because we have an old nature that doesn't want to be, it wants to assert itself and go against God and be contrary to God. So here in Romans, if you would, in chapter 7, you are familiar with, we did it the other day, we have an enemy, that's right, and we have to come to grips with the fact that Amalek has to be beaten. It'll never go away. You have to beat the enemy. How are you going to beat the enemy? Well, that's what it's all about. God said, I'm the one to get you through the enemy. You aren't going to beat the enemy. You are the enemy. It'd be like conquering yourself, you know. It'd be like picking yourself up by the bootstraps, you know, and saying, all right, I think I'll go to the ceiling. Ready? And I'll lift myself, and I'll get myself better, and I'll make it. I'm not going to do anything. And if I jump, if I could jump, what would happen? Would I not come back down? A minute I jump up, if I jumped, could jump 6 inches, I'd fall back 6. If I could jump 2 feet, I'm going to fall back 2 feet. I'm just going to fall down. If I could jump as high as the building, that's all I'm going to go. And next thing you know, I'm on my way down again. I'm not going to win. So I have to do it another way, and that's why we have aerodynamics. The law of aerodynamics says if you practice the law of aerodynamics and get in a plane, and the plane is designed to understand gravity and fly, then you can fly. But you're going to fly because the plane flies, and you're willing to get in the plane and what? Trust the plane to get in the air, you see. Now, if you don't do that, you're not going to go anywhere. Because you're trying to do it. You aren't a bird, you know. Now, Romans chapter 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but to perform that which is good I find not. I'm not going to do it. And thus down, you know, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? God, here I am. And I'm not going to win. No, I'm not. I'm not going to do it. Israel, you know, Israel couldn't understand its human nature. The works of the flesh are these, and the Spirit of God is going to oppose anything. If you're a believer, the Spirit of God will not honor the works of the flesh. So I'm going to try to do it. Israel, what are you to learn? Did they learn it? No. They didn't learn anything in the wilderness. They learned it for a little while under Joshua in the land. And then the next thing you know, after the battles and a few wars and all that, winning them, then judges, and everyone does that which is what? Right in their own eyes. Book of Judges. Everyone does right that which is right in their own eyes. And it's always so. We want to do it. Our religion, our way of doing things, that's how we do it, and we want to do it. God, who are you to interfere? Unless I need you. I'll call 911, God, if I need you. And that's not good to do that. And that's not the way to do that. So looking to God, trusting God, and thanking God with all our heart, Romans chapter 8, and in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit of God's wonderful ministry is to give you the freedom. How so? Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Romans 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man, our Adamic, Amalek type of nature, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, made inactive, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead to sin is freed from sin. Therefore, verse 11, reckon yourself also dead in yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're going to win in Amalek in the battle, then you're going to have to go, as you would know if you read the context, Moses is going to have to go up on a hill. Look, in the battles down here, he's going to go up in a hill, and he's going to hold what? He's going to hold the rod up, the rod. He's going to hold the rod up in the air. And as long as the rod is in the air, Israel can't lose. Understand? What are you doing? How are you going to fight Amalek? You're going to have to thank God that Jesus Christ has made it possible for you to be a winner. And as long as you're looking and understanding he's there as a wonderful Savior, then let him be saving you. Let him be supporting you. Let him help you overcome and conquer. Not conquer, it's always there, but as we said in the last several Sunday schools, it's always there, but we want to know how to handle it so that we can don't get clobbered by it. Our old nature will make us worry, want, wander, and depressed and defeated and ever discouraged in every other word. You line them up. Big dictionary you'll need. That's what it'll do. One simple thank you, God. Thank you, God. Anyway, I hope you got a little bit. It's your enemy. You're the enemy. I'm the enemy. See? You're the enemy. I'm the enemy. You have to say that, but no, I'm not. It's the other guy. No, you want to say with great enthusiasm, I am the enemy. I am my worst enemy. I rob myself. I ruin myself. And the devil is happy. The world system is happy when I don't enjoy the privilege of being saved, the privilege of a sovereign God who saves, satisfies, and supplies all my need. I'm going to honor you, God. Help me. Because my old nature is not going to, it's going to complain, mumble, and murmur. God, I confess I got that lousy old nature. And God, I agree with you. If I confess my sin, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive it. God, thank you. And you go. Anyway, thank you.